bid you welcome to the city of Bethlehem. We know what it is known by to the population here, but to us it will have to be the city of birth. Many of you have traveled very far. And what has drawn us together is, you might call it a vision, a vision that we all share, a vision of divine life, not the mundane life known to the rest of the world, not temporary life, not life that is at the mercy of the elements. But a life that was endowed to us long before the physical form appeared. A life which, unfortunately, many of us have neglected to live in. But it is this life, this perfect life, this real life, this life without boundaries, it is this that has drawn us into this household tonight. And so we are what might be called an ecclesia, a gathering of souls who are dedicated to the fulfillment of divine will, not to personal will, not to personal ambition, but to a surrender to a new kind of life which we have been assured by many demonstrations in this world is available to those who have the courage and the vision and the willingness to ascend from the limitations of mortality. So this is a divine birth seminar. And no doubt many of us will find it difficult along the way. But in just a few days, we will have to meet challenges, tests, and all forms of ideas that may seem to us as too stringent, too demanding, something we perhaps rather put off just a little bit longer. And yet I am persuaded that the one self, who is the only presence here, has prepared a table for us, and that we are ready to attend that divine supper. I would like to rest in the assurance that divine love is present, and that it embraces us, as it always has, in oneness, in the glory of the Father's presence, that the Father within each of us is responding, that there is a union independent of form, independent of time, independent of place, and that we can, for a brief moment, share that divine love. I have one question now to ask you. Where was God before the birth of Jesus? And where was Christ before the birth of Jesus? And if you accept that God was very much alive before the birth of Jesus, and that Christ was very much alive before the birth of Jesus, I then have another question for you. Where was Christ before the birth of you? That Christ who pre-existed the birth of you into form is your identity. And it is that Christ which you were before form, which you are now, and which you ever will be when there is no form. It is that Christ we are interested in discovering as the only being we are. When you discover it, when you believe it, when you accept it, and when you live it, and when you experience it, you have discovered the meaning of divine birth. It is true that Christ appeared to us as Jesus, but it is also true that Christ has appeared to us as every person who has ever walked this earth. It is true that Christ is the life behind the New Testament, but it is also true that Christ is the life behind the Old Testament, and that the secret of Christ coming through both testaments is the story of you, your identity, your divine birth, revealed in both the Old and the New Testaments. That's all they are about, your divine birth. And so to return in consciousness to that which we truly know we are, from that which we have been seemingly forced to accept, is where we expect to go during these few classes. And there must be within you now an inner acceptance of the truth that Christ before birth, Christ before Jesus, Christ before the New Testament, Christ before the Old Testament, and Christ before the world, I am. There must be that acceptance. There must be that acceptance so that you can accept Christ after the world, I am. And that I am right now, for I have never been less and never will be less. And perhaps, although you may have fully known this in your intellect for quite some time now, you're faced with the fact that in spite of your intellectual acceptance, you do not seem to have the capacity to live as the Christ, or to be immune to those things which Christ is immune to. And so we see that there must be a false identity in which we live, because Christ is never suffering. That of us who suffers, obviously, is that identity which we have in some way thought we inherited or received or lived in and perpetuated by our own manner of living, our Christhood, our only selfhood, is never in danger, never in the slightest jeopardy, never subject to the whims of the weather or the world. Your Christhood can never go to war. It can never inflict punishment or pain upon another, nor can it receive pain or punishment from another. And so we look at ourselves and we say, why do I walk around in this other self when Christ I am? What compels me to do this? Why do I seem helpless to step out of the illusion of mortality? And so we're going to put our finger on the world mind. We're going to identify the negative force that holds us in bondage to what we are not, while even within ourselves we seem to feel and know what we are. We know that when we fly in the plane, we are concerned about whether it's going to be safe. We know that the epidemics make us stop a moment and pause to consider what protection we're going to take in our armor of light. We have the fears, the emotions, the hysterias, the lacks, the limitations. We have the complete arsenal of humanhood. And it should be clear to each of us that what is presented to us as our humanhood is the world mind. It is not us. It is the world mind counterfeiting that which we are. And so if you were to be a person who says, as a note said to me today, why was I not born with more logic? Why, in spite of what I know, am I troubled? Why do I make mistakes? The answer is very simple. You don't. But the self you think you are is forced to make those mistakes by the world mind. The world mind lives every human being. And until we're willing to face that, we're going to spend a lot of human time and human energy trying to erase that which the human brain is incapable of erasing. So let's clearly identify and isolate the truth that this world is a presentation of the world mind. And that all that is contained within this world is also the world mind. If there's any quibbling about it, if there's any doubt about it, you've got to retrace your steps until you can eliminate that quibble or doubt, because you've got to face the fact that the world mind is the serpent in the garden, the world mind is Satan, the world mind is devil, the world mind is carnal mind. The world mind is the hypnotist, and then it is even the one who is hypnotized. So we're looking at a world mind universe which is counterfeiting our kingdom. We're looking at a world population which is a counterfeit of our selfhood. And we're knowing that Christ I am is never a two-legged skeleton of bones covered with flesh. The Christ I am is never going to be a corpse, an invalid, a patient in a hospital, a patient in a bed, a limited, lacking human creature. And there must be a feeling, a feeling, perhaps, which is another word for a realization. There must be a feeling that I am not that form which displays these crude, creaturely remnants of evil and error. You must disassociate yourself from that form. You must step out of the finite. You must move more freely in the infinite as pure consciousness, rather than someone living in his brain cells. Now we come to the second adversary, which is part of the first, your brain. Your brain dwells within the world mind. Now, I have never found a human brain that can survive death. The human brain is always dying. And by the belief that your dying human brain can solve the jigsaw puzzle of the world mind, you merely perpetuate the hypnosis. So not only does the world mind imprison us, but it uses our own human brain to help us throw away the key to that prison. That human brain, which thinks it is so clever, it invents the computer. It sends spaceships up to the sky. But it cannot prevent its own death. It is helpless against the elements. It is helpless against diseases and disasters. We must learn not to rely upon a material brain or upon material brain cells, because they are not capable of dehypnotizing us from the world mind picture of a human race in a human world which is not the kingdom of Christ. And so if we can get that out of the way and see that the human brain is not an aid to our attaining Christhood until it becomes linked with our own soul. As it is now, brain power is not Christ power. And brain power is again the serpent in the garden trying to persuade the poor mortal being that God is neither perfect nor loving. But is punishing and is deceitful and lays traps for human beings. Now, with the brain, we are told that we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And that brain is part of your flesh and blood. That brain can never take you to the kingdom of God. It wasn't meant for that purpose. And so this may be difficult for some of us, because we have not known of any other device we have or any other instrument we have that can take us where we think we want to go. The brain will always take you on its own personal detours. I would like to dwell on this just a moment longer, because if there is an individual here who has a doubt about the fact that his brain or her brain is an exception, I would love to remain in this trend of thought until that individual can see that my human brain, which was a Rhodes Scholar, which was a cum laude student, which has a Phi Beta Kappa key, my human brain I finally can overcome. I can see through its temporary nature, and I cannot accept it as a substitute for my Christ mind. I hope such an individual will dwell with that if he or she is not convinced and come to the conclusion that the human brain, however useful, is not the instrument for the will, the power, the love, and the law of God. It is a temporary substitute. And the Christ mind is present and is available. And it alone receives the full flow of divinity. The brain is here to test us, and in its peculiar way to strengthen us as we pass the tests. The brain is here to put in front of us a whole road full of nails as we try to drive over it. The brain is here to confuse us. It's here to challenge God. It's here to make your soul work overtime, to overcome the brain. And as you find the capacity to come over, to overcome, to cross and ascend above brain power, you will discover soul power. And when you discover soul power, you're on your way to the return to your divine birth. There is no return to divine birth with a human brain. And whoever remains within the limitations of one will discover that divine birth will never be attained or realized. And divine law will never fully function within your human life because it is a product of the world mind and the human brain. And so, to those of us who have now reached the determination to move without further delay, without further detours in the material world, into that identity which alone inherits the kingdom of God on earth, let us proceed to make several important acceptances. The first one will be a meditation. And you must pass this meditation somewhere in your experience. I mean thoroughly, not just for meditation. The meditation is to open the doorway of your acceptance to a permanent acceptance. And that meditation is this: this world is a dream. There's no sense waiting till the eighth class to discover that or to accept it. This world is a dream. And I'm talking about everything in it. You know nobody has made this up. It is not your Father's kingdom, and your Father is the Father of Christ. Now, if you want to live in the world that is not your Father's kingdom, you wouldn't be here. So we'll have to go into meditation and catch a glimpse or more of the world that is a dream. What are we going to include in this dream? What are we going to exclude? Shall we start with your human body? If it is a dream, have you any proof of it? enough proof that you can build a conviction that your human body is a dream? Can you search the scripture for proof? Can you search your own experience for proof? Can you search the words of Joel for proof? In our contemplation about the world as a dream, suppose we look at several infinite wave principles which we have allegedly accepted, or at least have heard about. God is one. There is no God and. Now, if there is no God and God is the only, where is a human body? Part of the world mind creation brought into visibility through your senses and your brain. Your brain and your senses working in tandem, receiving a telecast from the world mind, creates the picture of a human you, a human body. And to me, this is the original hologram. The ones you see by science are reconstructed holograms, but our human bodies are the original. Now, I know it's easy to even accept it and then go right out and lose the acceptance, because time will erode your understanding. And then there's my child, and then there's my parent, and then there's my loved husband or wife. And then there's that 5 billion populace out there. You mean they're all a dream? There is no God and. That's the principle of the infinite way. There's just no room for a human race in that principle. So you're looking at the invisible light of Christ, and you're seeing through your limited sense, mind, perceptive capacity. You're not seeing the light. You're seeing your impression of it. You're calling it my mother, my father, my sister, my brother. You're calling it myself. And surely if Christ walked off the cross into invisibility 5 million times, it would be no different than if it was done only once. To show that I am still alive because you're looking at the illusion of form. There will be no return to divine birth as long as you think you are living in a human body. And you can't even say that I'm not in that human body. That isn't complete. That is not complete. You can't say I'm not in that human body because there is no human body there. I can't be in it, obviously, because it is not there. The light of God is there. Now, you may think that just making a statement like that has no power. But it has. Because behind your statement will come your understanding and your belief and your ability to live in that belief. And when you are able to then realize the truth of what you are declaring, that realization activates the entire invisible kingdom in your life. You are the light of the world. And when this is realized, which obviously you have to begin by eliminating the belief in the human form, when the realization of that begins to rise within you, that realization is the first fruits of your Christ mind. You have found your Christ mind through the realization, because only your Christ mind will realize that. And from this begins to develop a pyramid. The belief, the understanding, the activity, and then the expansion of that belief into related beliefs. This network within yourself becomes a firmament under your feet, a foundation. I am the invisible light of the world. Although I had seemed to be in a human form and thought I was, and lived many incarnations in one, I thought, I am accepting the revelation of the Christ that I am the light of the world, and that is my beginning to live as that light, and to invoke by my mere acceptance the power and the texture and the substance of that light and the wisdom of that light and the love of that light, so that invisibly my true universe is coming alive ever so slowly as seeds of awareness that will sprout and become living soul consciousness. There must be this firm beginning until it develops into conviction. Until conviction becomes unshakable. And so you'll walk on tentative feet for a while. But while you're doing it, you're not living in and declaring yourself to be that skeleton of bones covered by skin. The Christ that you are does not inhabit this world, because this world is not here. Just as seeing form where light is and calling it a human being, you're seeing form where light is and calling it everything else, a mountain, a sky, a meteor, a star, a river, a carrot, a string bean. Everything you're looking at is the invisible light of God, made into the appearance of form by this incredible world-mind, human-brain tandem reaction. All matter is mental. Now, there's got to be some working with that and some acceptance until it becomes just a handy tool to know. This world is a dream. That doesn't mean I do not exist. It means I am not the human within the dream. And the things I see within the dream obviously are not under divine protection. That land that's going to fall into the ocean, or that avalanche that did fall, or that gust of wind that blew the houses down, I've got to catch that as a world mind illusion. For the Father is not in the whirlwind, or in the earthquake, or in the avalanche. And so our world must begin to crumble more and more within ourselves until we stand firmly in the kingdom of divine light, knowing it has no opposite. Behind every visible object is your Father's kingdom of divine light. Joel's second principle, or at least I'll call it the second, is that God, man, and the universe are incorporeal. And so, the universe of God being incorporeal, there is no material mountain, no material river. It's the very same river you allegedly can drown in, and all you can do is drown in that which is not there. And what drowns in that which is not there? That which also is not there. Now again, mere statements until you work with them enough to feel them. When you know that you, the light of God, can never drown in a material ocean, when you know that you walk only in the universe of light, which is the kingdom of the Father, when you feel a measure of this, when you practice it until you feel it, you will find that you are moving toward your rebirth into that divine life which you are, but which we have, through ignorance, neglected. Your kingdom is not of this world. And the entire world of matter is placed within the world mind and then rebroadcast to your human mind. Everything you're looking at in this world is just a rerun, a retread from the world mind to your mind. And that is the hypnosis, the brain hypnosis revealed in the Garden of Eden. That is the brain hypnosis revealed by Jesus walking off the cross into life and declaring, "Here I am," just 3 days later. You have been prepared by the Spirit to contemplate these truths and to incorporate them into your daily life. God, man, and the universe are incorporeal. And so the third principle would obviously be that which is corporeal must be a dream. And that's where we are. All that is corporeal must be a dream. We don't even have a corporeal enemy or a corporeal sinner or a corporeal thief on a cross. All that is corporeal must be a dream because, principle number two, God, man, and the universe are incorporeal. These are firm, reliable, infinite way principles. Corporeality is a dream. And what about the fourth principle? I is the name of God, and I is the name of the Son of God. God the Father and God the Son are named I, and God has only one Son, one infinite Son named I. The infinite Son named I is yourself, never in a finite, temporary, material, mental sense of form. Now, living outside this is what is going to be necessary to attain the experience of divine birth. And so I'd like to make this suggestion. In each class, we're going to have five principles, and I'd like to suggest that not necessarily during the class, but after the class, and maybe even after that when some of you receive your tapes on the class, that there will be a total of 40 principles to practice, and I'd like that to be our 40 days in the wilderness. Now let me explain what the 40 days in the wilderness amounts to for us. As you recall, on the banks of the Jordan, after the baptism by John, Jesus was visited by the Holy Ghost, and the voice declared he was the begotten Son. And forthwith he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. Now, we're not going to wait until the voice declares you are the begotten Son to be tested, but rather we'll use our 40 days in the wilderness as a test so that we can let it help us to the place where we are declared the begotten Son. Our 40 days will be in the wilderness of no personal self. That really is what was meant when Jesus was led into the wilderness. He was in the land of no personal self. He was in the land of divinity without human defense, and he was protecting the integrity of his divinity, protecting the integrity of omnipresence, protecting the integrity of the kingdom of God where he walked, instead of the world where human eyes saw him appear. Now that's our wilderness. If you believe on me, the works that I do ye shall do. Right now. And so in our 40 days, the first day would then be, this world is a dream. And the way that would work is, let's presume this were 7 or 8 a.m. or 6 a.m. whenever you arise in the morning. Before you begin another thing, this world is a dream is your principle for the day. And you walk in the wilderness of a world with that principle. But you do not walk with that principle alone. You walk with the knowledge that I am the invisible Christ, the light of the world, that my light is everywhere, wherever form appears. That all human form is illusion. All part of that dream. That my job is an illusion, part of that dream. That my clients are part of that dream. That my marriage is part of that dream. That my family is part of that dream. But don't stop there. You face the world with the knowledge that this world is a dream. But you know what is behind the dream. And that's how you face the dream. You stand in the face of the dream, knowing the reality behind the dream. That's your first day in the wilderness of this world. Now let's see how we would do that. We would do more or less what we just did, except that it wouldn't be without opposition. This was in easy circumstances where all we had to do was meditate. But now we're up and about, and we have caught in meditation that this world is a dream. We meditate maybe 10, 15 minutes, half hour, whatever necessary to have that click, till you can come to the realization, oh yes, yes, I see that. Of course, I'm in the kingdom of God, and it appears to be the world. That's why it's a dream. All that's here is my kingdom. And yet I'm going to walk in a world where only my kingdom is. Now, that is my wilderness experience. How am I going to meet it? I'm going to meet it by standing in the knowledge that everything coming to me is a dream, and that all that stands behind the dream is the presence of God, because there is no God and. And now it's time for breakfast, and that's where you're living. Usually you get the newspaper and you read it, and you talk to your family. Maybe you turn on the TV news. But we are talking about divine birth, and it's not going to be attained by doing what we've always done. If you want to take the 40 days in the wilderness, you must follow through. If you want to be reborn to the Spirit and walk consciously under the protection and the guidance of divine law, if you want to live in your Father's house, if you want to be the Son, you'll have to step away from normal human life patterns for this 40-day period. And of course, we wouldn't dare this with just normal students. But from the start, this has not been what I would call a normal Infinite Way class. We have had one solid year of practicing to the best of our ability the idea of living incorporeally, plus everything else we've done in the years before. And so we are ready to put into practice the actual living in the kingdom of God through our 40-day in the wilderness experience. And after the first day, I know it'll be difficult, and many times during the day you'll feel as if you've got two left feet. But what of it? There's got to be a beginning, and out of it will come a readjustment in your consciousness to make allowances for certain areas where you're not as strong as you'd like to be, but in the process you will be strengthened. Now, many things will come at you of a negative nature, or what would be called in this world evil or error, and those are easy to face with the knowledge there. World dream. You might find it difficult to face the nice, pleasant things. But the evil ones, that's a pleasure to face them with that knowledge and watch them dissolve. And after all, it'll only be your first day, and you learn as you go through that day that there's a new power forming in you. And I'll tell you, you know what that power is going to be. As the power of facing things not with the mind patterns develops, you'll begin to sense that you're in another level of perception, one which is not just height, length, and width, or seeing with eyes and hearing with ears. You'll feel this other level of perception. And the reason you will because it's the only level of perception that will enable you to walk through the wilderness experience in this world knowing it is a dream. Another level of you will begin to be born. A level of you which faces the apparently solid world around you. You'll find your soul replacing your mind. You'll find the senses bump into your soul instead of your mind, which acquiesces, and your soul says, uh-uh. No, no. And this birth of soul awareness, as you practice this, is the really end product of what you're doing.